Hello, and welcome to Coffee and Catechism, a weekly podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I am your amateur catechist, Richard Reeb. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. Today is Thursday, June 4th, 2020. A prayer for self-dedication and commitment to God's will from page 119 of the Catechism. Almighty and eternal God, so draw our hearts to you, so guide our minds, so fill our imaginations, so control our wills, that we may be wholly yours, utterly dedicated to you, and then use us, we pray, as you will, and always to your glory and the welfare of your people, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Welcome back. Been a rather tumultuous week here in the United States. I am not going to comment on it other than it happened. So we're up to question 32 of the Catechism. 32. I have a trusty cup of, this one, coffee. This is house blend. We bought a new packet of coffee, so it's sitting here all nice and hot. And we're back. Coffee and Catechism. We're on page 34 of the Catechism. Question number 32. Why is Jesus Christ called the Word of God? The fullness of God's revelation is found in Jesus Christ, who not only fulfills the Scriptures, but is himself God's Word, the living expression of God's mind. The Scriptures testify about him, quote, in the beginning was the Word, end quote, and, quote, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, end quote, John 1:1-14. Therefore, quote, ignorance of the Scriptures is ignorance of Christ, end quote. This is from Jerome, Commentary on Isaiah. That's not an easy question to dive into. I mean, you probably whole volumes of books written on this topic. Why is Jesus Christ called the Word of God? So one of the things that's listed is this quote from St. Jerome. Therefore, ignorance of the Scriptures is ignorance of Christ. It's from Jerome, Commentary on Isaiah, and I look that up just to give that one some context. I interpret, so this is from Jerome. This is the fuller context of that quote from St. Jerome. I interpret, as I should, following the command of Christ, search the Scriptures and seek and you shall find. Christ will not say to me what he said to the Jews, you erred, not knowing the Scriptures and not knowing the power of God. That's the quote. For if, as Paul says, Christ is the power of God and wisdom of God, and if the man who does not know Scripture does not know the power and wisdom of God, then ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. So that's the whole quote. He's quoting Scripture in the middle, and he says, you erred, so he's quoting Christ, you erred, not knowing the Scriptures and not knowing the power of God. Then he continues, for if, as Paul says, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, and if man who does not know Scripture does not know the power and wisdom of God, then ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. That's a pretty bold statement, but I think it's absolutely true, and I think that's, of course, the deep import of this question is Jesus is the Word of God, and then the Word of God made flesh. So let's go to our scripture references, shall we? So the first one is Genesis 1, 20, 26 and 27. Then God said, Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. Next is Psalm 33, 1 to 12. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous ones. Praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with a lyre. Make music to him with a 10-stringed harp. Sing a new song to him. Play skillfully on the strings with a joyful shout. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is trustworthy. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the Lord's unfailing love. The heavens were made by the word of the Lord, and all the stars by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the water of the sea into a heap. He puts the depths into storehouses. Let the whole earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came into being. He commanded, and it came into existence. The Lord frustrates the counsel of the nations. He thwarts the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. Happy is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen to be his own possession. And the final, Colossians 1, 15 to 19. I'm actually going to go through 20. That seems a better stopping point. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the church, the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The word of the Lord. I'm going to first turn to Gregory of Nyssa on that passage, that the last one from Colossians. Gregory of Nyssa, the meaning of the creation of which Christ is firstborn is not unknown to us, for we recognize a twofold creation of our nature. The first, that of our conception and birth, the second, that of our new creation. But there would have been no need for the second creation had we not crippled the first by our disobedience. Accordingly, when the first creation had grown old and vanished away, it was necessary that there should be a new creation in Christ. For the maker of human nature at the first and afterwards is the one and the same. Then he took dust from the earth and formed man. Again he took dust from the virgin and did not merely form man, he formed man about himself. Then he created, afterwards he was created. Then the word made flesh, afterwards the word became flesh, that he might change our flesh to spirit through becoming a partaker with us in flesh and blood. Of this new creation, therefore, is Christ, which he himself began. He was called the firstborn. The old, like in the previous one, the old Not the previous questions, one before that. The one from St. Augustine. The new is the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. The new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. Christ is concealed in the Old Testament and then fully revealed in the New Testament. I was going to turn back to... Here we go. Flip that big old book over. Back to the quote from Genesis is Saint Irenaeus. In previous times, it is true, we are said to have been made according to the image of God, but he was not revealed as such. For the word according to whose image man was made and was still invisible, therefore also man easily lost the likeness. But when the word of God was made flesh, he confirmed both image and likeness. For on the one hand, Jesus truly showed the image by becoming what his image was. On the other hand, he firmly established the likeness by the co-assimilation of man to the invisible Father through the visible Word. That's in Against Heresies. This image of God forming us from the dust and then reforming us in Christ. It's also in On the Incarnation by St. Athanasius. I've quoted that work before, and I may have even quoted that section as well, that the recreation of man, meaning the coming down to earth, his reforming himself into flesh, dying on a cross to save us, the same person of the Trinity who created man was the mode and method of creation, was also the exact same instrument used in the salvation of man through dying on a cross and assumption, the propitiation of sins. That's the same person of the Trinity, Christ, who is called the Word of God, begotten of the Father before all time. That's from the Nicene Creed. Well, not before all time. Begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. And that's just me quoting the Nicene from memory. I hope I got it right. I wanted to jump in the same vein to its reference within the catechism, or in the question rather than at the end. Let's get to that. John 1. So this is the famous introduction to John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. The word of the Lord. Lost my train of thought there for a split second. Wow. This section, it's both poetic and true at the same, it's a repetition in a way of the Genesis. Let's flip back there really quickly. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening, and there was morning, one day. The light of men, the lightness, the light separated from the darkness, the light of men. You know, there's these ways in which the scripture paints vivid imagery for us to capture concepts of spiritual importance. That's not just something that good preachers do to bring out the ideas and the concepts that are existent in scripture, but scripture itself provides tons of these examples of using visual imagery to discuss a spiritual truth. I think of Paul's discussion of marriage and the church, or the union with Christ. Sorry. Well, I guess that's kind of the same thing. Ooh, different topic, different day. But here in this one, you're talking about lightness, light and dark. Images we understand, most of us can understand who still have the gift of sight. Lightness, darkness. Those are clearly understandable. And here, they're saying, scripture saying, Jesus is the light. He is the light of men. He is the Word of God. He is the Word of God. The Bible is the inspired Word. Christ is that Word. The Holy Spirit is part of the inspiration. It's this massive mixing of the three persons of the Trinity in this great work. But that's not what we're talking about, Richard. We're talking about why is Jesus Christ called the Word of God. I'm sorry, I got off on a little tangent there. You know, rewind. I should have hit pause, but I didn't. I just ran with that thought. Now, before I let my mouth run away with my brain run away with me again, let's switch to the Anglican formulary section of this podcast. We're going to go to the second article of religion, article 2, the Word or Son of God who became truly man. The Son, who is the Word of the Father, was begotten from eternity of the Father, and is the true and eternal God, of one substance with the Father. He took man's nature in the womb, and the Blessed Virgin Mary of her substance, in such a way that two whole and perfect natures, the Godhead and the manhood, were joined together in one person, never to be divided. Of these two natures is the one Christ, true God and true man. He truly suffered, was crucified, died, and was buried, to reconcile the Father to us and to be a sacrifice, not only for the original guilt, but also for the all actual sins of men. Now to the second homily in the Book of Homilies. It's the second part of the sermon on Holy Scripture. My screen just, there we go. If we profess Christ, why be we not ashamed to be ignorant of his doctrine, seeing that every man is ashamed to be ignorant of that learning which he professeth? That man is ashamed to be called a philosopher, which readeth not the books of philosophy, and to be called a lawyer, an astronomer, or a physician, that is ignorant in the books of law, astronomy, and physics. And physics, in the sense of a physician. How can any man then say that he professeth Christ and his religion, if he will not apply himself, as far as he can or may conveniently, to read and hear, and so to know, the books of Christ's gospel and doctrine? Although other sciences be good and to be learned, yet no man can deny but this is the chief, and passeth all other incomparably. What excuse shall we therefore make at the last day before Christ, that delight to hear or to read or hear men's fantasies and inventions more than his most holy gospel, and will find no time to do that which chiefly, above all things, we should do, and will rather read other things than that for which we ought rather to leave reading of all other things? Let us, therefore, apply ourselves as far forth as we have time and leisure to know God's word, by diligent hearing and reading thereof, as many as profess God and have faith and trust in him. But they that have no good affection to God's word, to color this their fault, allege commonly too vain and feigned excuses. Some go about to excuse them by their own frailness and fearfulness, saying that they dare not read Holy Scripture, lest, through their ignorance, they should fall into any error. Other pretend that the difficulty to understand it, and the hardness thereof, is so great that it is meet to be read only of clerks and learned men. Meet there means appropriate. As touching the first, ignorance of God's law is the cause of all error. As Christ himself affirmed to the Sadducees, saying that they erred because they knew not the Scripture. How should they then eschew error that will be still ignorant? And how should they come out of ignorance that will not read nor hear that thing which should give them knowledge? He that now hath most knowledge was at the first ignorant, yet he forbear not to read, for he feared he should fall into error. But he diligently read, lest he should remain in ignorance, and through ignorance in error. And if you will not know the truth of God, a thing most necessary for you, lest you fall into error, by the same reason you may then lie still and never go, lest if you go you fall in the mire, nor eat any good meat, lest you take a surfeit. Not sure what that word means. Nor sow your corn, nor labor in your occupation, nor use your merchandise, for fear you lose your seed, your labor, your stock. And so by that reason it should be best that you will live idly, and never to take in hand to do any manner of good thing, lest peradventure some evil thing may chance thereof. Meaning, against those both those excuses, if you never try, nothing will ever happen. Now, this sermon goes on to much greater detail on, you know, it's a thumper of a sermon in a sense, which is take up and read. And I found it in that reference back to the same thing that Jerome references in talking about. In therefore, ignorance of the Scripture is ignorance of Christ. That same Scripture is used right in there. They have erred because they knew not the Scripture. That's the same one that Jerome used. Let me flip back to that really quickly. Really quickly. I'm on laptop. And here's Jerome. I interpret as I should, following the command of Christ, search the Scriptures and seek, and you shall find. Christ will not say to me what he said to the Jews, you have erred, not knowing the Scripture and not knowing the power of God. That's Jerome. It's the same thing. In the homily, it's saying you don't know Christ because you don't know Scripture. To know Scripture is to know Christ. To know Christ is to know Scripture. These things are... They're saying they're synonymous. They're necessary integral parts. Why is it important? Because all of salvation The salvation is wrapped up in Christ. The fullness of God's revelation is found in Jesus Christ, who not only fulfills the scripture, but is himself God's word, the living expression of God's mind. The scriptures testify about him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This, to know Christ, is to know scripture. To know scripture is to know Christ. I think it was Father Matt Kennedy who was talking about, he uses the analogy, you don't get married and then go back to the way you were living. You know, I lived here, my wife lived there. We just go back and, you know, call once a week and say, hey, what's going on? No, you live together. There's a joining together. There's an alteration of life that occurs after that point. And joining to Christ is to join to Scripture, because Scripture is, that's how, you know, that's the getting to know. You get to know Christ by opening up the Scripture and reading that which is in front of you. It is not too difficult. It's not, say, as the Roman Catholics who say, you know, everything has to be run through the church. You know, what are you going to do? Believe your eyes or, you know, or you're lying, you know, what are you going to do? Believe me or your lying eyes is kind of the sense you sometimes get from the magisterium. Now, is it necessary to also have a common interpretation, what people have believed at all times and all places and everywhere? Yes, that's the interpretation of the church. But there's lots of things in Scripture that are just plainly obvious if you will just pick it up and read it. And that's why you'll find consensus on lots of very basic things in Scripture across time and space among those dedicated to properly understanding Scripture, to exegete it rather than to eisegete it, to understand the text rather than to put myself into the text and see it as something all about me. It's about Christ. So I think we're coming up on 30 minutes. I pretty much knew I was not going to get to the next question. When you have a question like, why is Jesus Christ called the Word of God? 30 minutes is pretty easy. If you like this, please share with your friends. Again, principal idea of this podcast is to encourage people to pick up the catechism or read the catechism, to share the catechism, to encourage others in the church to read the catechism, to encourage their churches to start a process of catechesis. This was the principal reason for the catechism to even be created, was to try to reinvigorate a process of catechesis, of teaching the truths of the faith to the flock, and creating a structured platform on which to teach, to instruct new followers of Christ. So if you're listening on iTunes, please rate and review it. The review part is rather helpful. I understand as algorithms go. I lift up my cup of coffee to you, if you were sitting across the table from me, and say cheers to you. I will make sure to close us in prayer. These are the times that try men's souls. So, let's see, what would be an appropriate, doing this one on the fly without pausing. My brothers and sisters, I love you very much. Think of you all in my prayers. Some of you have written to me. Enjoyed the emails. I'm always open to feedback, clarifications. This speaking into a microphone without a group there to say, oh, did I misspeak something, because I see confused looks on faces. So it's an interesting process, but I enjoy it. Here we go. For studying scriptures, Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.